last few months, well, we've had some people filling in as we are doing our pastor search. It's been exciting to be in the back room in Cal's old office and with some of the guys from the young men's group and praying with these guys before they come up and preach. And then today, I got the blessing of being back there while they all prayed for me, which was pretty exciting to see that and to hear them pray for me as Josue a couple of times, which is also fun. Well, right now we're nearing the beginning of baseball season, which I really enjoy. Some of you enjoy, and some of you probably don't care. But this is spring training time, and regardless of where teams finished last year, and regardless of whether they were the World Series champs or the last place team or falling somewhere in the middle, regardless of whether they did well last year or poorly, and whether they're full of veterans or rookies, every team this year is starting over. Everything's going to be new. It doesn't matter what your record was last year. It doesn't matter how good you were. This year, you're 0-0 right now. You have no wins, no losses, and you've got to begin a new season. Your stats from last year don't matter. Everyone's a year older. Everyone knows how you played last year, and they're more prepared for it. And so coaches all around the league are reminding their team that they need to get back to the fundamentals. They're reminding their players that they need to perform the basics. The things that you learn in Little League when you're a kid are the things that the older players, the professionals, need to do well. The biggest mistakes in the important games are the ones where somebody overlooks just that little detail. They don't get their glove low enough on a ground ball, or they don't keep track of the count when they're up to bat. It's those little things that they just need to do well, and all of the coaches know this. They know they need to stress this, even with the older players. And one of my favorite stories I've heard, switching over to football for a moment, is about the legendary Packers coach, Vince Lombardi. And when he would prepare his team for the football season, he would bring them all together before their first practice, and he'd stand in front of them with a football in his hand, and he'd hold it up for all of them to see, and say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." They probably knew what a football was, but he went back to the very basic element of the game, and from there, stepped it out and went to the football field, and he showed them the field and the boundaries and told them how to score and explained every rule of the game and explained how everything worked and what the goal was so that they'd be prepared down the road. If you don't do those little things right, you're never going to reach your goal. You can focus on the big plays in sports, but if you don't know how to do the little things right, you're going to make mistakes before you can even perform a big play. Well, for our church, we're entering into a new season. We're going to have a new pastor starting very soon, before the end of this month. And with that is going to be some changes. Things aren't going to stay exactly the same, and they shouldn't. It's going to be a new season. There's going to be new people coming into the church, and hopefully we'll be seeing more growth. But in order for that to happen, we have to get back to the basics. This is the perfect time to get back to the fundamentals, to the things that the little things we need to do right day in and day out in order to do the big things well down the road. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for giving us your Word. Lord, today, please teach us to make it an important part of our lives. Remind us of what it really means to us and what it should be. Lord, I just hope that today you will do a lot more talking than I will, and that you will reach the hearts of this church, and that you will refocus us on the basics of following you, and the importance of the everyday things that we must do in order to serve you and to do great things for your kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen. Please turn with me to Psalm 1. Actually, I won't turn to Psalm 1 right now, if you don't mind, because I love this passage and I would rather quote it than read it. But if you could turn in your Bibles and please stand for the reading of God's Word. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You may be seated. I titled this message, The Key to a Healthy Heart. With our physical bodies, we know that we need to eat good food and we need to exercise. We know that it's important to eat nutritious foods that are going to strengthen our body and help us to fight against disease. And we know that we need to get good exercise to strengthen our muscles and increase our heart rate, get the blood flowing, keep our body working properly. We also know there are things that we should avoid, like greasy snacks and excessive amounts of sugar and too much fast food and spending all day laying on the couch. We know that there's all these things that we should avoid. Even though we know we should avoid these things, we usually do them anyway. It's just much easier to pick up something cheap and easy to eat, you know, something that doesn't take any time to prepare. And after we spend all day at work, going to the gym or going for a run or a long walk usually isn't very appealing. So we just don't. In our spiritual lives, we need the scriptures. It's something that should be an important part of our everyday life. It's something we need to be spiritually healthy. It's something we need for our walk with God. But often it gets ignored. If you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's be reading the first three verses. It says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." The scriptures is where we learn of God's commands for our lives. It's where we're directed in how we ought to live. It's where we are warned of God's wrath, but where we are learned of his wonderful gift of forgiveness. It is where we find hope for eternal life. It's where we learn of God's love and where we are taught how we ought to love others. The list goes on of the lessons that we learn and the encouragement we receive from God's word. Unfortunately, most of our lives it gets pushed aside because our schedules are busy. We don't have time for God's word, so we put it off a little longer. We'll hear about it Sunday morning, or we'll go over things in Bible study, and we don't put the time into it that it deserves. Do we ever stop to think about the things that are actually taking the place of God's word in our life? You know, with our physical body, junk food gets in the way. I mean, we don't eat healthy because there's other stuff to eat. Sometimes it's cheaper, sometimes it's because we don't want to take the time to prepare it. Just like we don't want to take the time to get in God's word. We forego the good nutrient-rich foods in favor of sugary, sticky, greasy, salty, fatty snacks. Why? Because they're delicious. We've all had those days when we're sitting with our friends and we just said, you know what sounds really good right now? Reese's peanut butter cups dipped in pancake batter and deep fried. That might just be me and my friends, but you get the point. They are delicious, by the way. It's kind of like a little donut with a Reese's peanut butter cup in the middle. It's really good. We do these things because they appeal to our taste buds. They're full of flavor, and sometimes the healthy foods seem kind of bland in comparison. Again, they're just faster. We don't have time. We're busy. In this day and age, life just seems to get faster and faster. Everything has to be instant. So we want food that's instant so we can just keep going with our busy day. Fast food and junk food also becomes addicting. The more we get it, the more we crave it. They intentionally make it so that it becomes addicting. In one of my culinary classes that I took a couple years ago, before I decided that I was supposed to be preaching instead of making food, we went over an ancient Roman cookbook they found. It had recipes, and they said it was probably the first cookbook that was written, at least that they knew about. And one of the ingredients was this thing made from fish that they let basically bake in the sun in a bucket until it decomposed, which seemed kind of unappetizing. But a little bit of it, it was almost like a natural form of MSG, and it intensified the flavor. And it also is addicting. The more they got of it, the more they wanted it. They made desserts with this nasty fish liquid that they put in their food. But it intensified the flavor, and that's what we want. We want something that's exciting. Why isn't the scripture exciting to us? Is it just because the world has tried to make everything around us so addicting and to draw us in that now we've lost sight of how important God's word really is? What is the junk food that enters into our spiritual life? Psalm 101, verses 3 through 4, says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. I really like that first part. Some versions use the word vile or vulgar rather than worthless. It says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. What are the things that we put before our eyes? Because in the same way that what we put into our stomach affects our physical health, what we put into our mind affects our spiritual health. Most of us fill our minds with junk. We spend our time reading and watching and listening to things that are worthless. They just have no value. And some of them are even vile or vulgar. And we like to think that it doesn't really have much effect on us, but if we continually put that into our mind, it's going to affect our spiritual health. We spend our time entertaining ourselves when we could be growing in our relationship with God and sharing his love with the world around us. I think one of the best surprise blessings I've received in the last couple of years has been the absence of cable TV. You know, Steve and I got rid of it because we decided it wasn't worth spending the bill every month because I was going to have work and school, and if we had TV, it was just going to be a distraction from me doing my homework anyway, so I figured it wasn't worth me spending the money on it. Money was going to be tight. I didn't need it. Steve didn't care. He didn't watch many TV shows anyway, and he doesn't really follow sports either, so he said, fine with me. We won't pay for cable. So we haven't gotten rid of everything. We still have movies in our house, and we still have video games. So I'm not saying we got rid of all of our entertainment. But the longer I've lived in this house and haven't had that TV to distract me, the more time I've had to get in God's word. The more time I've had to put focus on him, and I haven't been putting all of that junk into my mind. I had a teacher this past fall in an art class that I had to take. Turns out you have to take an art class to get an associate's degree. So they have one that teaches you kind of the basics of art for the people that really don't know anything about art and aren't artistic at all. So that way we can get our art class requirement. But during a break in one of our classes, someone asked the teacher if she had seen this funny commercial and said, no, she's like, I don't have cable TV anymore. And they were kind of confused and they asked why. So she began to tell us how her kids used to watch Cartoon Network all the time. She said she really didn't care about if they watched Cartoon Network. She loved Cartoon Network, and she would watch it with them. But the problem was that they wanted everything. They saw commercials in every episode they watched, and they wanted everything they saw. She said, my kids were greedy little monsters, and I got sick of it. She said, last year, they had a Christmas list longer than my arm, and it was full of stuff. She said, I couldn't get them all this stuff. She said, so I canceled cable. She said, this year, my kids have a couple of Lego sets on their list that they found in a catalog. And she said, they just asked me if we could go to Borders so they could pick out books for Christmas. She said, yes, we can go pick out books for Christmas. She's like, so if you haven't figured it out, TV is evil. And then the class kind of cracked up, and I nodded my head and said, like, yeah, it's like, I got rid of TV a little while ago too, and it's actually been kind of nice. Occasionally I watch some things at friends' houses, and I'm a little more careful about what I watch because I haven't become as numb to it now. Where before, when you watch it all the time, you compare one show to another and you think, you know, this one's not really that bad, but in comparison to the scriptures, is it that bad? Some of the things we fill our mind with are truly worthless. They do nothing to build us up, and there's just nothing to learn from them. And just like the junk food that enters into our physical diet can become addicting, so does the junk food that goes into our spiritual diet. We get hooked into it. It draws us in, it holds our interest, and it leaves us craving more. All the while, it's filling our minds with ideals that are contrary to the law of God. If you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. This was a passage that I started to memorize verse 6 out of this passage after we were doing a purity study with the young men's group. And this was the part of the study where he was talking about entertainment and how it affects our mind and our purity. So I thought it would be an appropriate passage for today. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5, Paul writes, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. As followers of Christ, we ought to set our minds on the things of God. We should be striving to please him in all that we do. But Paul tells us that a mind set on the things of the flesh cannot submit to God's law and cannot please God. Those are pretty strong words. He doesn't say it's difficult. He said it cannot happen. The pleasures of this world are only going to pull our hearts further away from God. Another passage that I memorized after one of our guest speakers used it up here was Philippians 4:8. It said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We ought to be putting our focus on the godly things. And those are found in his word. His word is what we should be using to fill our minds. As I mentioned before, our bodies also need exercise. We need to get some physical activity to get our bodies moving. We need to do something that increases our heart rate, something that strengthens our muscles to prepare us for the life ahead. And if we don't use our muscles, they start to get weak and they deteriorate. And everything in our life just begins to get harder. It gets tougher to get up off the couch if all you've been doing is sitting on the couch, because your muscles aren't prepared for it anymore. When our heart grows weak, any activity that requires it to work harder can be debilitating. You know, if your heart rate never goes up, then when it does go up, you begin to struggle. You receive a shortness of breath a lot faster if you just don't do anything. Our abilities increase and our confidence rises when we exercise. Our stamina increases and our physical work that we have to do every day gets a little bit easier. In our walk with God, we need exercise. Our training manual for this exercise ought to be Scripture. This is how we know how to exercise our faith. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul writes, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." This book should be the guide that teaches us how we live for God. We know that salvation doesn't come through works. We know that it's only by the grace of God that we are forgiven. So why are we supposed to be equipped for good works? What do these good works accomplish? They're not going to get us into heaven. We know that's not their purpose. So what do they actually do if they don't gain eternal life? In James 2, verses 14 through 20, James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Your faith and your works should be inseparable. If someone were to tell you that they could bench press 300 pounds, but showed no interest in ever proving it to you, would you believe them? Or would you think they were full of hot air? Because I would believe they're full of hot air. I wouldn't just take their word for it. I want to see them prove it. I want to see them do something about it. You say you can run a marathon? Do it. Don't just tell me about it. If you say you have faith in the promises of God, but don't live as if they're true, do you think God's going to be impressed with your level of faith? Or do you think he's going to see you as being full of hot air? You say you have faith in God and do nothing about it, do you think everyone around you is going to be running to God to try to be more like him? If you don't care to do it, why would they? You see, to say that you have faith, but live as if it has no impact on your life, shows where your heart really lies. If you look just like the rest of the world, and your faith isn't making any difference. It may in fact just show how little faith you really have. We can talk about our faith all we want, but if we back down when it really counts, if you don't act on what you believe, then you show how weak your faith is. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus told the disciples that if they had faith and did not doubt, they could cast mountains into the sea. And in Luke chapter 18, he said that what is impossible with men is possible with God. We should live and pray and act as if God is going to do something impossible in this world. It should have such an impact on us that we just know that he is going to do something great when we serve him wholeheartedly. We should trust his promises. We should follow where he leads, regardless of what the world has to say about it. We are without a doubt saved by grace through faith. That alone is going to give us eternal life. But true faith is proven and strengthened by obedience and action. Luke chapter 6, starting verse 46, Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." By acting on what we learn from God's word, we strengthen our minds and our hearts for the trials to come. We will all go through difficulties in our lives. Those who follow the instruction of the scriptures will be prepared to withstand them. This passage doesn't promise that we're going to be free of trials in our life. He doesn't say that they won't come. In fact, he tells us that they will. But those who act on God's word will have the proper foundation to stand firm when trials come. We'll know how we ought to act. We'll know how to exercise our faith. Jesus says that we must hear his words and do them. If, on the other hand, we hear his words and do not do them, we'll be brought to ruin when the trials come. And he's not talking just about our salvation here. Our salvation is secured by our faith. But we prove our faith through acting on his word. We prove our faith through actually living as if this word is true. All too often we pass by people who we know we can help. Many of us don't spend nearly enough time in prayer. If we really believe that God is going to act, if he's going to answer our prayers, then why don't we pray? It should be almost impossible to get us off our knees if we know he's going to answer our prayers. We say we believe in God. So what? The demons believe and they shudder at his name. We barely even flinch at his name most of the time. Prophets who came before the presence of God trembled. I don't know about you, but I've never just trembled out of respect. I tremble or shudder out of fear because God's power is incredible. Do we ever take risks for the glory of God? Do we ever do something that might hurt us, or whether it's physical or financial, or that might hurt our reputation with the world because we know it's what God wants us to do? Do we make decisions that by worldly standards are full of uncertainty because we trust in the certainty of God's power? Do we forgive as God forgives? Do we love as he loves? Do we trust in his provision and protection when there's no security in the world around us? Do we trust him to carry out justice in his own perfect timing? I think in a lot of our lives, this is the most difficult one. We want to see justice right now. We want to see the evil people get what they deserve. But the Lord said that vengeance belongs to him. That's not something we have to worry about. We don't have to burden ourselves with that. Do we trust God to take care of it? Why do we call him Lord and not do what he says? This is something we ought to take seriously. It should be the most important part of our lives. And it should show in everything that we do. Often when we decide that we need more exercise in our lives, in our physical lives, it's easy to just put it off another day. It's always easier to start tomorrow. But it's never going to be tomorrow. Tomorrow is always talking about the future. At some point, you have to start today. We shouldn't wait till tomorrow to improve our spiritual health. If any of us have been lazy about serving God, now is the time to get into the game. Now is the time to enter into the spiritual battle. And now is the time to exercise our faith. It shouldn't be put off till tomorrow. Tomorrow's in the future. Tomorrow's not going to be here. Start acting on his word today. There's another threat to our spiritual health. Just like our bodies struggle to fight illness and disease, our spirit struggles against sin. Sin drains the life out of us. It tears us down. It leaves us feeling like we're running from something in our lives. It's like a poison that's coursing through our veins that will eventually lead to our death. And on our own, there's nothing we can do about it. Thankfully, there is a cure. Even though Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and in Romans 6:23, the first half of the verse tells us that the wages of sin is death. That was one thing in Awana's, I think, that I'll always remember when I was a kid. One of my leaders, in explaining this verse to me, told me that the word wages is something that you earn. And this was before I had a job. I didn't really know what the word wages meant. And he explained to me that, you know, at your job, you earn money. You know, the word wages wasn't punishment. He didn't just say the punishment for sin is death, but it's what you've earned. All of your sin has earned you death. But thankfully, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus also says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no exceptions based on the amount of sin in your life. It doesn't matter how long you've been living in your sin before you finally call on his name, he'll still forgive you. You can't dig yourself so deep into your sin that he can't reach you to pull you out and save you. You can never be too deep in your sin for God's forgiveness. In 1 John 1:9, we read, if we confess with our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, not most of our unrighteousness, but he will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Sin is a disease that we can't cure on our own. We all come into this world with it, and it's going to lead to our death. But through the sacrifice of Christ that we remembered today with our communion, we can be forgiven of that sin. We can be cured of this disease that would destroy us. And that's a decision you can make now. You don't need to wait till tomorrow. But what about those of us who have already done this? What if you've already asked for God's forgiveness, but you still struggle with temptation? How should you respond? What should you do? How do you fight off those attacks from Satan that keep coming after you? Because that sin, although it can't lead to your eternal punishment, it can lead to your struggle on this earth. It can pull you further away from God. It can take you out of his word. So how do we fight against that? I think Christ has given us the ideal model for how to fight against temptation. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus was tempted as we are, but without sin. So what did he do? How did he fight back against Satan? If you would please turn to Luke chapter 4. In this passage, Jesus has just gone out to the desert to be tempted by Satan. And he's fasting and he's praying for 40 days. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. I love that part. Of course he was hungry. It's been 40 days, and he hasn't eaten anything. But this also reminds us that Christ is human. We can relate to that. We know that if we didn't eat for 40 days, we would be hungry. And Christ had to deal with that the same way we did. And just like we did, he began to fight temptation. Verse 3 says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. What does he do first? He goes back to the scripture. When Satan comes to him with temptation, Jesus goes back to the word of God. Then it says, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, it to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, Satan tempted him one more time with power, which Jesus already had. All of this was going to be given to him anyway. He just had to wait. And Satan tried to say, I can give it to you now. I can give you power while you're still human on earth. You'll have more than any of these other people around you. And Jesus answered him with Scripture. He went back to the Word of God, back to God's command for how he ought to live his life. He knew not to serve Satan. He knew he was supposed to serve God. Then in verse 9, it says, he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him till an opportune time. What's Satan's next lie? He goes back to Scripture. Christ used Scripture against Satan, so Satan goes back to use Scripture against Christ. Notice that Jesus, in this situation, didn't whip out a scroll and point to a random verse and hope that was going to be the inspiration to beat temptation. He already knew God's word. This wasn't just a random draw. This wasn't just hoping that God would reveal it to him in the last moment. Not saying that God can't do that. I know of people who have found inspiration from Scripture to press on, figured out what God's will was for them in a passage that seemed to be random because God put it in front of them when they needed it. However, that wasn't the example that Christ set. Christ knew God's word, which I realize he had a little bit of an advantage. It's according to the first chapter of John, Jesus was the Word and became flesh. And he was here from the beginning and all things were created by him. So being the Word, he has a little advantage in memorizing the Word. However, we still ought to follow his example and be like him in this manner. When we're tempted, we should go back to the promises of God. We should go back to the commands of God. We know that's how we ought to live. We should go back to his words first and foremost when we're tempted. In Psalm chapter 119, verses 9 through 11, this is also a passage that we went through in our purity study. And this passage also sets this same example of how we ought to guard our hearts. Starting in verse 9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It's by storing up his word in our hearts that we will be prepared to fight against temptation. We ought to be memorizing his word as much as we can. If our hearts are filled with his word, then it's going to be there when we need it. We're not going to have to start flipping through our Bible trying to find what God's will is. We'll already know what his will is. We'll already know what he's promised to do for us. I know memorizing isn't always easy. You know, when I was a kid in Awanas, memorizing wasn't that difficult for me. My leaders enjoyed it because I would hand them the book. I'd say the verse, they'd sign it, they'd hand it back, and they'd keep helping other kids. It was pretty easy when I was younger. It got to a point where my leaders wanted to test me because I had gone through my books kind of quickly, and they wanted to make sure that I actually knew it, and I didn't just memorize it good enough for them to sign it and then forget about it. So they started going through the books, and when one of the other kids would say a verse, they'd flip halfway through his book, and be like, Josh, and they'd read off a reference, and then look at me, and wait, and they wanted me to say the verse. And back then, I was pretty good at that. They would pull out the book, and they'd just look, and be like, all right, what's this one? And I'd say the verse, and my leader kind of laughed, and he handed it on to the next leader, and he's like, hey, flip through this book, point at a verse. And he flipped it open, and he pointed at one, and he's like, see if Josh knows it. And he'd read the reference, and I'd say it back to him, and I knew it. And they loved it. They wanted to see that I could actually remember it, that it wasn't just a temporary thing. The problem was when I got older, I didn't stick to it. And as I got older, I made excuses like, well, I'm just not that good at memorizing anymore. You know, that was more when I was a kid, and it kind of faded out. I don't really have that skill, and I just kind of blew it off. And I began to realize I didn't follow that lesson anymore that I should have learned from them. I realized that I wasn't memorizing his word, and I just didn't know it when people would ask me. I didn't remember most of the verses that I learned in Awana anymore. By the time I got to the end of high school, most of that was gone. And just in the last couple of years, I started to realize how I needed to go back to that lesson that they taught me and how important it was to store it in my heart so that I actually know it down the road, so that it's actually useful, so that I can actually do something with it. So I started to put more of an emphasis on memorizing again in my life. Again, not having distractions around me like TV has helped. Not filling my mind with other things has meant that I can fill my mind with his word. And for a while, that was part of the distraction. It was that other things were taking the place of God's word. Memorizing can be a slow process, but that's why we ought to follow the example in Psalm 1. We ought to delight in his word and meditate on it day and night. Not just on Sunday mornings or not just in Bible study during the week, but it should be daily a part of our life. This is like our vaccination against temptation. You know, when you take a vaccination, it helps lessen the effects of a particular virus or keep it from affecting you altogether. That's what our memorizing, that's what our knowledge of Scripture should do for us. It should keep us from falling into temptation. It should help us fight temptation when it comes, and it should lessen the effects that it has on our lives when it does hit us. When we fill our heart with God's word, we build up our defense against these attacks. When Jesus was being tempted, as I mentioned before, Satan started to quote Scripture to Christ. He tried to use God's word against the Son of God. This wasn't a new idea. This was Satan's first lie. Back in Genesis chapter 3, the first thing that Satan says to Eve is, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" The first thing he tries to do is go back to what God said and twist it to lead us astray. You know, Eve recognized that lie, but as he began to manipulate what God said and make it seem as if God was the bad guy and he was preventing us from enjoying something, then she started to fall. You know, when Mr. Radford was going through study of marriage and he talked about the warped idea of sex that our culture has, we can trace that back to that lie that Satan says, "Did God really say that this is bad? Did God really say you shouldn't enjoy this?" No, he didn't say that. He just designed it with a purpose. He told us to avoid it in one area of our life, and he told us to enjoy it in another. God didn't say don't eat of any of the trees. He said don't eat of this tree, and you can eat of all the rest. He only gave one restriction, but Satan tried to make it seem like he gave a lot of restrictions. He's going to keep using this lie to us. He's going to keep trying to deceive us in this way. He's going to keep trying to warp God's word, point out our flaws. He's going to point out the things that show our unrighteousness, that show we're not worthy of God, to try to convince us that we can never be worthy of God. And in a way, he's right. We're not worthy. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve his forgiveness. But we know, because of what Scripture says, that we can have it anyway. We know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we just memorize that, if we just remember that aspect, we won't be able to let Satan convince us that we're not worthy of his kingdom. Well, he might be able to convince us that, and we'll say, "Yes, you're right. God told me I'm not worthy, but he told me he'll forgive me anyway." Now, I know that, like I said, memorizing isn't easy for everybody. I'm not quite as good at memorizing now as I was when I was a kid. It takes a lot of work to memorize verses now. But if you really can't remember them, if you really have a hard time memorizing especially larger portions of Scripture, then I have another model for you to follow. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, word given to Israel, starting in verse 6, says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Just put God's word everywhere. Make it impossible for you to escape from the words of God. Decorate your home with it. Download it on your phone. Carry a Bible with you everywhere you go, even if you don't think it's going to be needed at that place. I've started to make a habit of carrying my Bible out of the house with me and bringing it in my truck, even if I know I don't have any time to read it where I'm going. Even if I know I'm not actually going to be using it at that time, I want it to be with me. I want to make sure that God's word is going with me in and out of my house everywhere I go. And there are times when it stays in the truck. Some of my jobs, if I bring it in there, it's just going to get trashed and dirty, and I'm not going to be able to read it anymore with all the dust at the first job I work at. But I know that it's there. I know that it's just outside of the building. I know that I have his word where I can go and grab it. And on top of that, I go through passages that I've memorized. You know, if you try to memorize it once and then never go through it again, you're not going to remember it. You need to continually go over it and repeat it in your life to make sure it sticks. So put it all over. Remind yourself of his word. Our verse for our young men's group that we chose a couple of years back is on the wall in the living room where we meet every week. Because I want to make sure the guys could see it. I want to make sure they didn't forget what it was. And every few months or so, I'll ask them to quote it to me. And before I ask them that, I take it off the wall and hide it so they can't just read it. I want to see if they actually know it. I want to see if they've been paying attention to it. It's been pretty exciting when a couple of the guys who tell me they're not very good at memorizing end up quoting it to me. I saw one of them just smile because he knows that I'm talking about him. I think one of the best ways to remember something is when you teach it. Some of the things that have stuck with me the longest are the things that I've had to teach for the Awana kids because I had to put the time into learning it that helped plant it in my heart. So, make God's word a part of your daily conversations. Teach people about it. Teach your children. If you don't have children, teach someone else's children. I don't have children, and I learned a lot of this stuff from teaching all of your kids. Make God's word a daily part of your life so that you can't escape from it. By preparing to teach it to someone else, you'll implant it in your heart so that you know it and so that it's deep in your mind and your heart. If you're here today and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, then that's the first step to spiritual health. You need to cure yourself of that sin. You need to remove that from your life. Because all of these other things, if you live according to his word, but you have not been cured of that sin, then it's like a person who looks to be healthy but is dying of cancer. On the outside, you may look good, but on the inside, you're still in trouble. On the inside, you still need help. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can be cured of that sin. If you're today and you have already accepted that, then you need to be filling your heart and your mind with the Word of God. You need to be putting it into practice. You need to take it in daily as your nutrition. You need to be storing it in your heart so that when temptation comes and tries to affect you, and it tries to pull you back into sin and tear you away from God, you'll be prepared to fight against those attacks from Satan. We should make the Scriptures a vital part of our daily life. We should meditate on them day and night. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. Read it, memorize it, and live it day in and day out. Let's pray. Lord, I ask today that you will teach us to delight in your word and to meditate on it day and night. Let us be a people who know your word so well that we can't help but live it. Let us be a people who are seen by the world, and because of our good works and because of the things that we do for you and because of how important your word is in our life, that we will see us and know that you are God. That they'll see us and know why our life is different. That they'll see us and know that your word has affected us. Lord, lead us this week through your word to do great things for you. Teach us how to get back to the fundamentals, back to the basics, back to the things that we need in our daily life if we're ever going to do great things for you. Be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Amen.